Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear an inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Tonight, what I want to do is just for a few moments, and then we're going to gather in the presence of the Lord and allow Him to minister to needs. But I want to talk to you about anxiety and worry. Anxiety isn't just the enemy of peace, but anxiety is the enemy of powerful prayer. In fact, I would suggest that if the greater your anxiety is, potentially the more difficult it is for you to pray with faith. And faith is the key to answered prayer. We could tonight, in talking about worry and anxiety, we could look at scriptures like Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink." We could look at Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, "The Lord is near, He's close by. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition." But tonight what I want to do is I want us to look at Psalm 37, because in Psalm 37, it's a psalm on how to handle worry. And three times the psalmist tells us, fret not. Psalm 37 verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Psalm 37 verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the man who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Psalm 37, refrain from anger. What kind of anger are we talking about? Being angry at God, being disappointed with God, accusing God, questioning God. God, why aren't you helping me? And that guy or that girl or that person is getting away with whatever they're getting away with and looking blessed. Fret not yourself. It leads only to evil. Now, the word fret's not a word we use a lot. I like that the ESV uses it because it makes you stop and think about it. Fret, the dictionary defines it as constantly or visibly worried or anxious. So we're not talking about a mild anxiety. We're talking about an anxiety that grips your emotions and your mind. It could also be to eat or gnaw into, to corrode. For example, it could be used, the acid fretted the metal, it etched the metal, it corroded the metal. That's what anxiety does. That's what worry does. It corrodes faith. It corrodes peace. It corrodes mental stability. When a person is anxious, it etches things into their life that God did not intend and that God doesn't want us to go through. It also could be used to rub or chafe. The harness strap was fretting the horse. In other words, it's the idea of that irritation that creates soreness, that creates injury. That's what fretting does. It comes from the old English word fret on, which means to devour like an animal. Literally, what anxiety does is it devours a person. And here in Psalm 37, the psalmist is dealing particularly with worry and anxiety that is born out of seeing somebody who doesn't love God prosper, and you're not. So that you have problems, and the person who doesn't care about God from your vantage point doesn't seem to have any problems. For example, you've been faithful in your finances, you're tithing, but it's tight. You can go through seasons like that. But then you watch the person who isn't honoring God with their finances, they're not honoring God with their life, and they seem to have a lot of resource. Or you're at work and you're applying for the job, you're applying for the position that's open, you're praying, you're believing, but instead the person who doesn't love God, the person who maybe is overtly against God, they get the job. Or their kid gets the scholarship. Or they're the person who gets some kind of windfall, some kind of blessing. It seems like things are going their way. They're not going your way. You're in a challenge. And what can happen is, if you're not careful, the enemy uses that, and he uses it to work on you, to gnaw at you, to begin to corrode your faith, and ultimately discourage you in your walk with God and in your prayers. Because here's what happens. You get your eyes off of God. You get your eyes on other people. You start comparing, and the enemy will be right there to help that process along. And you'll find yourself beginning to question, is it worth it to pray? Is it worth it to seek God? What's the use of living for God? What's the use of praying? And you can find yourself foregoing a service here, a time with God there. You can find yourself not praying in any kind of faith. In fact, not praying at all, because you're like, what's the use? The psalmist addresses this, and I think it gives us some spiritual insight that's helpful whether you're in that situation or that circumstance or not. It's still very helpful in understanding how to walk with God and how to trust God, and what it is that builds our faith, and what it is that works against faith. The psalmist gives us four things we can do. Number one, trust in the Lord. Look at it, Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land, and befriend faithfulness. Faith and works go together. Now, listen to this, and I want you to think about this. Faith cannot exist in a vacuum. I mean, it can't exist just by itself. Faith has to be both exercised and expressed, or it weakens until it's non-existent. Wow. So why it's very, very important for you and I to be careful what we say, to express words of faith. We've said before, doubt dies if unexpressed. You know, doubt your doubts. Let them die. Faith dies if unexpressed. If you want to build your faith, speak words of faith. If you want to build your faith, exercise your faith. Do things that involve faith. James alludes to this somewhat when we read in James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In other words, if faith is not coupled with action, with activity, with works, it dies or it's dead. It's not strengthened. This is what he's saying in Psalm 37. Look at it. It says this, trust in the Lord and do good. There's no comma in the Hebrew. Trust in the Lord, do good. When you're walking by faith, that should be accompanied by a life of good works. And watch this. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That word befriend in the Hebrew literally means to befriend faithfulness. Befriend, feed faithfulness. Feed faith is the idea. Sometimes so people will say, I'm just struggling to trust God. And inevitably, the cause is their faith is malnourished. They haven't been feeding their faith. Therefore, their faith isn't strong in the day that they need it. You say, how do you feed your faith? Look at it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do good things. Feed faithful acts. In other words, don't just say, I believe in God, live like you do. Don't just trust God in your heart, though that's important. And don't just say, well, you know, I feel like I'm trusting God. Speak words of faith. Say, I believe God. Do things that are acts of faith. You say, like what? Prayer is an act of faith. God, I am praying to you, and I know that you answer prayer. And even as you say that, as you remind God of what you know to be true about him and what you know to be true about praying to him, you will find your faith strengthened even as you are praying. Prayer will strengthen your faith. I mean, kind deeds will do things in the name of Jesus, do things to advance the kingdom, get involved in a ministry. I'm telling you what, one of the great faith-building activities at James River Church that you can get involved in is Grow Track and then get involved in a ministry. Find yourself in a life group. I mean, all these things build faith. As you're with people of faith, it will strengthen your faith. If you hang around only with people who don't have faith, it will weaken your faith. Do acts, do works of faith, do good. I'm gonna tell you something else that'll build your faith. Tithing will build your faith. Stepping out in missions giving will build your faith. It builds your faith. I'm just telling you from personal experience, it builds your faith. You make that faith promise and all of a sudden you're like, I mean, as I'm sitting on the front row, I'm literally thinking this as David's preaching because I'm doubling my faith promise as I'm listening to him talk in faith. It builds my faith. I feel God speaking to me, but then all of a sudden I know, you know what? I'm gonna have to pray for this to happen. Debbie and I are gonna have to pray. You know what? Giving, stepping out in faith, builds your faith, so do works consistent with faith, and you'll find yourself walking in a new level of faith. Here's the second thing. Delight yourself in the Lord. I love this. Look at it, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, that word delight comes from the root that means to be brought up in luxury. Now, what would it mean to be living in luxury? I think we could say it would mean that you have not only what you need, but you have more than you need. That would be luxury. And in that sense, for most Americans, especially in comparison to the rest of the world, live in luxury. Whether people feel like that or not, compared to the world, it's true. Now think of this, in Psalm 23, it says this in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Why do I have all that I need? Because the Lord is my shepherd. What's the connection? He's the one who's leading me to the place to provide me with what I need. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes in verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs. How? According to the riches of his glory. So if it's according to the riches of his glory, they're really great. So if he has a lot of riches, he can abundantly meet your needs is the idea. In other words, what it's saying here, delight yourself in the Lord. Start thinking about the goodness of God in your life. Start thinking about the provision of God, the fact that he meets your needs. Start delighting yourself in the way God cares for you, reminding him and reminding yourself of what he's promised to do, what he's done, of all the times that you've seen him work, rather than worrying, rather than getting your eyes on that person who seems to have no problems. And let me just tell you this, they may seem to have no problems, but everybody's got problems. You just don't know what their problems are, and I can assure you, you probably wouldn't want to trade them problems. The idea is begin to think about the goodness of God. Begin to think about all that God is doing. Delight yourself in the Lord. Watch this, Psalm 37 and verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. The Lord will begin meeting your needs. As you begin to thank the Lord for his provision in your life, you're going to see more of his provision in your life. Because we get in life what we look for. Yes, right. You begin to see how God is providing. You begin to be sensitive to God's working, which helps you to receive more from the Lord of what you need. And not all of that is material. Some of our greatest needs are emotional, spiritual, relational things that God would do for us. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're sensitizing ourselves to his working in our life. Consequently, we're more sensitive to what he does, and we're watching him do more of what we really need him to do in our life. Are you with me? Yeah. Number three, commit your way to the Lord. Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. The idea behind commit your way, in the Hebrew, it's the word, in the Hebrew is a very colorful language. It has a lot of imagery attached to it. The idea is to roll the things you're carrying off of your back and onto his. Roll the burden off of your life and roll it onto his. When we're committing our way to the Lord, what we're doing, it's not you saying, oh God, I'm gonna be more committed to you, though there's nothing wrong with that. The context here is you have this huge anxiety. You have this huge grievance, this sense of worry about yourself, and somebody else doesn't seem to have the problem, and you don't get it, and you don't understand it, or you're comparing, and you feel like you have less, or maybe it is just in general. Today you've come in, tonight you've come in with a burden, a problem. And you're wondering, I mean, what do I do with this? I want to picture giving it to the Lord. Roll it off of your shoulders onto his shoulders. David will put it this way. David writes Psalm 37. He also writes Psalm 55. Psalm 55, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Now watch this. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Amen. Never. Never. Not, and he help you most of the time. No, that's not what it says. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Most scholars believe that when Peter writes his epistle, he has Psalm 37 and maybe even Psalm 55 in mind. Cast your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares. He's watching over you. And here's the promise. If you cast your cares on him, watch this, Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Amen. You see, sometimes we miss out on what God wants to do in our life and would do in our life because we're hanging on to our problem for ourselves. And God is saying, give it to me, and I'll take care of it. God really, honestly, many times can only work if we'll give it to him. I mean, you think of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and the fishes and the loaves of bread. If they don't give the lunch to Jesus and put it in his hands, it's not going to be multiplied, right? If I want to see God work in my finances, I've got to give that to him, right? If I want to see God work in my life, it starts with giving my life to him, right? If I want to see God, whatever I want to see God work in, I have to give to him. That's what he's saying. Commit, roll your problem onto the Lord. Commit it to him. Not just committing yourself to him. That would be assumed really in this, that you're a follower of God. The issue is committing your problem to him. Yeah. And when you commit your problem to him and you have faith in him, he's going to act. Yes. Number four, be still. Be still, the psalmist says, before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself. The point in being still is not that you and I don't pray. Here's what he's saying. Have your eyes stop comparing. Have your mind stop questioning. Have your heart stop worrying. And instead, your heart starts resting in the fact that God is at work just like he says in his word. In fact, when you read the rest of the Psalm, Psalm 37, and I hope you'll read it, maybe before you go to bed tonight, you just read through it because it's got some of the greatest verses in all of the Bible are in Psalm 37. And the balance of the chapter, because it shows what God is doing, when you say, oh, if I'm gonna wait patiently for him, what that means is you're saying, you know what, I'm gonna stop comparing, I'm gonna stop worrying, I'm gonna stop wrestling, I'm gonna stop carrying the burden, I'm going to stop being all worked up, And I'm going to rest in the fact that God is at work. And then that chapter tells you what he does. The balance of the chapter shows us what he's doing. For example, in verse 17, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered. I mean, what's going to happen? The Lord takes care of the godly. God is going to take care of you. You say, how do I know that? Because he will. And it says it over and over in the chapter. You get to verse 23, and I love this verse. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. George Mueller, who is a great man of God in England in the 1800s, fed 50,000 orphans, never asked anybody for any money, prayed everything in. It's really a wonderful story to read his autobiography. In the margin of his Bible on Psalm 37 and verse 23, he put this, the Lord directs the steps, and then put in parentheses, and the stops of the godly. And he writes in his autobiography that I realized that not only were the times that I was actively moving forward directed by the Lord, but the times that God put a pause in my path to stop me were actively directed by the Lord. The Lord directs the steps and the stops. So if you're at a stop right now in your life, and maybe you're wondering, what is God doing? Because I really need a breakthrough, or I really need something to happen, and it doesn't seem like anything is happening, and I'm praying and I'm believing, and what in the world is going on? Can I just encourage you that the Lord directs the stops of the godly? That pause in your life right now is as much a part of his direction as is the time when you have the green light and you're just going along. That the stop is not a sign of his rejection. It is a sign of his direction. He's working. You say, he's working in the big things, but I don't know that this really merits God's time and attention. He delights in every detail of their lives. Every detail. You're not going to come in here tonight. If it's on your heart, you can, if you're carrying the weight on your shoulders, you can put it on his. He cares about every single detail. People say, I don't think God cares about that. Whenever I hear people say that, I'm like, wow, why not? Why? I mean, what would be the problem? Why couldn't God care about everything in our life? He's an infinite God. He's an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God, all-present God. Of course he knows everything. And it's one of the keys to resting in the Lord and being still is to recognize he knows exactly what's going on. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're feeling. But even though he knows, he wants you to roll your cares onto him, to commit your cares to him, to give your cares to him. Psalm 37 and verse 25. This verse is becoming more true for me day by day. Once I was young, and now I'm old. Yet I have never seen the godly abandoned. David is saying, I've watched through my life. I've watched the way God works. I've watched the way he works with the godly. I've watched the way he works with the ungodly. I've watched the way God interacts and directs. And David is saying, I'm telling you, I can't think of one time. I can't think of one exception. I can't think of any instance where God abandoned his people. Yeah. Tonight, that's really good news if you've come into this place feeling like God has forgotten you. Impossible. He will not abandon you or their children begging for bread. David says, I've never seen that. Some tonight, you really needed to hear that. God's got this. God's got you. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to grow. He wants to see your faith strengthened. He wants you to give your problems to him, commit, and then know the joy and the peace that comes with being still and saying, God, I just know you've got this. And your word says that you take care of the godly. Your word says that you delight in every detail of my life and you're directing my steps. And your word says that you've never abandoned the godly. And so with that, I cast my care on you.